Scripture reading this evening is from 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 8 through 37. 2 Kings 4, 8 through 37. Let us hear the word of God as it comes to us this evening. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick, and it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi his servant, Call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldst thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among my own people. And he said, What then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, Verily she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, Call her. And when he had called her, she stood at the door, in the door. And he said, About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, Nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thy handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, My head, my head. And he said to a lad, Carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. She called unto her husband and said, Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It's neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, It shall be well. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, Drive and go forward, slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to Gehazi his servant, Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, It is well. And when she came to the man of God, to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me. Then she said, Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, Do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, Gird up thy loins, take my staff in thine hand, go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. If any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, The child is not awaked. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands, and he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, "Call the Shunammite." So he called her. And when she were come in unto him, he said, "Take up thy son." Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. May God bless the reading of his word to our souls. We now make confession of faith with the Church of All Ages in the form of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day, He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father, Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. In response to the reading of God's Word and the confession of our faith, we sing now Psalter 336, the first stanza, 336. Stanza 1. Seek God's face in prayer. Let's pray. Beautiful and lovely and majestic God, the triune God of our salvation, we look to Thee in Christ Jesus by Thy Spirit for benediction upon this service. We thank Thee that the doors of Thy church are opened, that Thy word may be proclaimed. We pray that every interference with Thy word would be shut out of our minds, and that we would receive it graciously and put it into practice and live it and love it and know it and experience it and reflect it and meditate upon it and drink it in and speak about it to each other. We pray that Thou wouldst be a pillar of cloud for us tonight, a pillar of fire, that Thou wouldst spread for us a table in the wilderness of this world, that we would see Thy glory as we have seen Thee in the past in Thy sanctuary. Disperse the darkness of our sin and unbelief under Thy word this evening, and flood us with the inner sunshine of Thy presence and Thy love. Lord God, we know that already we will sin, even in our holiest of worship of Thee. We'll come short of Thy worthy glory again tonight. Graciously forgive all the sins that mingle themselves with our feeble efforts to worship and serve Thee, the living God. Lord, we bow in the dust. We confess that if Thou were to judge us by our holiest times, we would stand before Thee thoroughly condemned. Please don't look upon us as we are in ourselves, but look upon us in the face of Thy anointed, our Emmanuel, and wash away for His sake all our sins of the past week, of today, already of this service, in Thy atoning blood. Please grant us reality in our religion tonight. Reality in our faith, that our faith will not fail. Help us to think and speak and act as genuine children of God. Help us to bring forth more peaceable fruits of righteousness. Oh God, let Thy love, that unspeakable love that knows no depth or height or depth, let that love be shed abroad by Thy Spirit within us and reign within us and overflow from us. That Thy ever-flowing, overflowing fountain of love may penetrate our souls and make us ever-flowing, overflowing with love to our fellow man, loving their souls, loving their eternal concerns, becoming prophets, priests, and kings, as we heard Saturday morning, this morning, for those around us, confessing Thy name, being living sacrifices for Thee, seeking to hate sin and love Christ and reign with Him one day forever in glory. Lord, make us Thine. Make us Thine. Wholly Thine. Conquer us completely. Blessed Spirit of God, take our unworthy, erring hearts and sanctify them and seal them for Thyself for all eternity, that we would be Thine exclusively and Thine forever and Thine completely. Lord, deliver us from ourselves. Make us less worldly and more jealous of the welfare of our own souls. To be like Daniel, who would not partake of the king of Babylon's dainties for fear it would wound his own soul. Help us to yearn for real progress and sanctification, to truly become more conformed to the image of Christ and less conformed to our old nature. Help us to fall in love with Thee and out of love with ourselves, and to truly desire a better country that is a heavenly, a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker Thou art, a city that will never crumble, never decay, never grow old. Oh, we thank Thee for that heavenly city where all good will be walled in and all evil walled out forever and ever, and Thy people will enjoy Thee sin-free. Sin-free. Oh God, what a blessing. What an incredible wonder. It seems too good for us. But Lord, it's not too good for Thy Son, and He's our Savior. Sin-free in Emmanuel's land. Hasten the day, oh God, when the shadows shall flee away, and we shall ever be with Thee. We pray for the unsaved tonight. Oh God, is it not time for Thee to work among us again? We do thank Thee for the dozen or so new communicants of a few weeks ago. We pray that Thou will build them up in the most holy faith. But Lord, there is many more that do not yet profess that they know a Savior, the only Savior, as their Savior, as their only hope for time and eternity. Come, blessed Spirit of God, come tonight with a fresh wind of Thy saving graces, and send revival among us, and grant many new converts and much growth among thy people in the things of God. And we pray for a world lying in wickedness. Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? Save thy people and bless thy inheritance. Feed them also and lift them up forever. Let thy kingdom come. Let it come also in the secular halls of politics. Let it come in the heart of Prime Minister Trudeau. What a wonder. What amazing things would happen in Canada. Lord, either save liberal politicians who want to sanction immorality or remove them from their positions. And fill this country with the fear of God. And be with those who labor for the stamping out of the Holocaust of abortion, baby killing, and other gross evils that lie behind this sin of sexual promiscuity. And fill this land with people who will rise up and be active for the cause of the living God and will eschew evil and embrace good and long to see good multiplied, augmented in this country. Lord, remember the sick. Let them see that the ultimate hand in their trials is thine. Grant them submission, the kind of submission we'll preach about tonight, in peace and rest, sitting at thy feet. Be with the couple that hopes to be married 10 days from now, Travis and Sandra, that their marriage may begin in the fear of thy name and serve to thy glory, and that they would have a beautiful marriage, a marriage that others would be able to look at and say, I want my marriage to be like that. I want to love my wife the way Travis loves Sandra. The way Christ ultimately loves the church. And I want to show the kind of sweet submission and respect that Sandra shows to Travis. Ultimately, that the church shows to Jesus Christ. Lord, help them. Be with Reverend Mordyke as he returns home this week. Bless him as he officiates this wedding and then gets back in the pulpit again. We pray that thou wilt give traveling mercies to his family this week and grant him Godspeed, and both bless him and let him be a blessing, continued blessing for this congregation, and that this congregation may continue to grow quantitatively, qualitatively in the things of thy Holy Spirit, that thy truth may prevail and thy glory be manifest. Bless the Free Reformed denomination. We thank thee for them. We thank thee for all the many, many ways that we collaborate, especially in the seminary, as our seminary, our mutual seminary. We pray for thy benediction upon it and its expansion. And we pray for continued peace and brotherly love among the 10 full-time faculty as well as the adjunct faculty and the staff. We pray for the new students coming this fall, 30 or 40 more. Lord, we pray for thy benediction upon every one of them and ask that thy kingdom would come among them greatly. And be with all the graduates who have now settled in various countries from this past season. Bless their ministries. Let them reach tens of thousands of millions of people with the gospel collectively. And do bless this joint effort of our two denominations, that the earth would be yet filled with a knowledge of solid, reformed, confessional, doctrinal, experiential, practical preaching and teaching of the unadulterated word of the Most High God. Please bless our families. Lord, give wisdom to fathers. Give continued love and perseverance to mothers. Give that our children may see in our marriages beautiful examples of Christ-like love, and that we would receive wisdom of God to know when to say yes, when to say no, but that we would do all things out of genuine love for the soul and the eternal well-being, also the body, the physical needs of our children. Bless the grandchildren. Lord, show thy covenant faithfulness from generation to generation. These little ones that seem so precious, and yet whom we never have to teach how to sin against any of the commandments, because it's natural for them as they grow up to sin against every one of them, just like us. Lord, give them new hearts. Help them to hate sin and love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Holy Spirit of God, show thy covenant faithfulness, thy covenant mercies. Do wonders among our seed and our seed's seed, that peace may be upon Israel and thy kingdom come. And do bless the nation of Israel. Do help them in the battles in the Middle East and the whole situation, the tension in Iran and Iraq and Syria. And give internal peace. We thank thee for the many thousands of Muslims who are being converted in the Middle East to Christianity. We pray that that number may continue to be augmented. We marvel at it, Lord, and continue the great revivals going on in Latin America, both in Portuguese-speaking Brazil and in all the other Spanish-speaking countries. Oh God, as hundreds and thousands of ministers are coming to the Reformed faith, and many of them to the Reformed experiential faith, may we hasten to do whatever we can to get that truth to them in various forms of books and lectures and theological students and ministers, and that the means of grace coming to them may feed them and uplift them. But please don't remove thy candlestick only to them, but keep it here as well. And fill the earth with the knowledge of the Lord, even from sea to sea. And we thank thee for the great work going on in many parts of Africa and throughout China, where so many are coming to know thee every day. Oh God, please multiply that work. Also in Korea, other places. Have mercy upon us and help us to use every ounce of our bodies, our minds, our souls to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. Lord, we have such an incredible, rich heritage passed on to us. May we feel ourselves debtors to all men to pass on this glorious Reformed experiential heritage to everyone, children, grandchildren, parents, grandparents, over the face of this earth. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to Thee and deliver us from all our sins. And bless us tonight. Help us to preach as a dying man to dying people of the living Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Dear congregation, what do you do when life is not going well for you? How do you respond? Either when you have fears for the future, or you have impossible trials in the present. Well, the only true response that can meet our needs, as we heard this morning, is to flee by faith, faith that does not fail, to Jesus Christ. But that may make you ask the question, exactly how does that faith work? How does it work? How does it give me trust, contentment for the future? How does it give me submission for the past? How does it give me life in the present? How do I experience faith, the beauty of faith focused on Jesus? Well, that's what I want to talk with you about tonight, with God's help, from this rather mysterious story of the Shunammite woman and her child and the prophet's dealings with her by the grace of God. My text is particularly verses 23b and 26b, which really have the same thing. In Hebrew, shalom, shalom. But 23b, it shall be well, because it's shalom in a future tense, and 26b, it is well, shalom in the present tense, referring to what has just happened in the past. So our theme with God's help tonight is the beauty of experiential faith. Faith you experience. And we'll look at three thoughts. First, expectant faith for the future, submissive faith concerning the past, saving faith applied to the present. So we go in our thoughts tonight to a little city, a little village really, which lies about 5 miles south of Jezreel, called Shunem. Today, it's still a small, poor village, surrounded by orchards and cactus hedges, and it's called Solam. In fact, one of our trips to Israel, we were in the area of Jezreel, and we had a little extra time, and our tour guide said to me, "Is there some place you want to go in the area?" And I said, "Well, isn't Shunem around here?" He goes, "Yes, but now it's called Solam, but there's some archaeological remains just outside the little village. That's where the old Shunem was." And so he took us there. And still today, you can stand in the archaeological remains of Shunem, and you can look out in the distance, and 15 miles away, you can see across the plain of Esdraelon, Mount Carmel. And at Mount Carmel, the prophet Elijah had a little seminary. We don't know how many students he had, but we do know that he would travel back and forth from his home. His home must have been at least 15 miles away, probably another 5 or 10, because he would rest at this home of this woman. So probably 20, 25 miles by foot he had to go. But he would go regularly back and forth and train his theological students and send them out into prophetic ministry at the completion of their studies. And so because he was constantly going through Shunem on his way to Mount Carmel, there was a great woman there, the Bible says, who took him in and persuaded her husband to set up a separate room for the prophet. A room with a bed and light and food, and they gave him a wonderful hospitality. The kind of hospitality, I suppose, in the ancient culture that my wife and I are receiving right now in the Vinhirden family. And the prophet felt good about that. So out of gratitude, he calls Gehazi and his servant, and he says, "Say to the woman, 'Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Can I speak a good word to the king for you? Or can I speak to the captain of the army?'" He was a powerful man in those days. And this woman gives a remarkable answer. She says, "I dwell among my own people." "I dwell among my own people." Is that what you'd say if somebody came along and said, "I'll go and I'll speak to the powers that be in Canada, and we'll get whatever you want. What can we do for you? Would you like a new piece of machinery for your farm? Would you like more children? You fill in the blank. You see, we're always seeking something more by nature, something better, something richer, something new. But she says, "I'm content. I'm content just with what I have." Now, this was a great woman, the Bible says. And great here can also mean mature. She was a spiritually mature woman. She didn't have some of the insights we have because we have the New Testament scriptures, but she was a woman who feared God. And she had learned to grapple with life's disappointments by faith. She was a woman who lived by faith. And so when she was asked what she would like, she just said, I'm content. I have no requests. That's quite remarkable. A content person is a content person in the Lord is a genuinely happy person, don't you think? Boys and girls, when I was 10 years old, I had a streak there where I asked my mom and dad lots of questions. And I remember asking my mom one question one day. I said to her, Mom, she was 42 at the time. I said, if you could be any age you wanted to be, what would you be? What would you choose? And she said, I'd choose 42. Oh, I said, what a coincidence. It's just what you are. She said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I never forgot that. You know, Christians shouldn't be like the world, wanting to be younger. If you're 70 years old, you shouldn't want to be 50 again. If you're 50, you shouldn't want to be 30. If you're 10, you shouldn't want to be 15. If you're a Christian, you learn to be content, amazed with what the Lord gives you. And you learn to say, I deserve nothing. So I'm content with what I have. Because God is always so much better to me than I am to Him. But the amazing thing about this woman's contentment is that she had no children. You know, it's so sad that John and Henrietta lost their firstborn. This past week, they had to bury this child. Their first child. That's very sad. But this woman never could even achieve pregnancy. She's childless. Now, that's a sad thing today. But in Bible times, that was actually considered to be a curse on a woman. Because every woman, every God-fearing woman, wanted to be the mother, the grandmother, the great-grandmother, or something, along the line of the generations to bear the Messiah. Now you start thinking about this. I dwell among my own people. I'm content living among the remnant of the people of God. I'm content with what I have. When I'm childless, when the curse of God is upon me, that goes a lot deeper. This is indeed a great woman, an amazing woman, who had learned to embrace the pain of her affliction and live by faith. And it's quite remarkable, don't you think, that when Gehazi came to her and said, what would you like? She didn't even mention to him, I would love to have a child. She was so at one with the will of God. It's quite remarkable. A great woman. But Gehazi noticed she didn't have any children, so he mentioned it to Elisha. Elisha said, call her. She came, and upon, of course, God revealing it to him, Elisha said to her, this time next year, you're going to have a son. Which is, of course, a special mark of God's favor and power to those who have been childless for a long time. As you can see in the cases of Sarah and Rebecca and Hannah and Manoah's wife, this is a life-transforming experience. As if the favor of God has been bestowed upon them. But this woman is so used to living with her burden, submitting under her burden, and she says, oh, don't deceive me, my Lord. It's like too good to be true. Nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie to thy handmaid. But she gets pregnant. And she has a boy. Oh, can you imagine the joy of that woman? Is this boy going to be in the line of the Messiah? Am I going to be a mother of my Lord after all? This is a child given by God, a special child, a child of promise. What joy must have filled the heart of this woman. And then as she cared for this boy and he got older, she was happy to send him out to the fields to work with his dad on the farm. And one day he's working, and it must have been a very hot day. Sort of what like they predict this week here, I think. Up in the 90s or so, or maybe 100 or 110 in our, of course, our thermometer. 37 or something in yours. And this boy gets a sunstroke. He goes to his dad and he goes, "Oh, my head." His dad says, "Oh, take the boy home. He doesn't think it's too bad, but just get him out of the sun. Take him home to his mother." And the Bible, you know, the Bible often under-exaggerates things. I mean, this is so huge. But the Bible just used such simple language. And the Bible says that he brought him to his mother. He sat on her knees until noon and then died. Died? Died? The son of promise died? The son given by God in a special way died? You think this woman would fall apart? Completely fall apart. What an astonishing trial for her. And yet, it's remarkable. This son of promise, this child of prayer, this child given in love, this child given as the token of the Lord's favor. You don't read that she goes to pieces. Now, she must have had a lot of thoughts. We don't know everything that was going on in her mind, of course. But certainly now to accept the ways of God was even more challenging than if she never had the child in the first place. What a trial this was for this woman. What special grace she needed to embrace that heavy affliction. Then he died. And you see, that's not only something that John and Henriette grapple with, but that's something that every one of us grapple with at some point in our lives, one way or another, when God seems fit in his inscrutable sovereignty to place upon us some huge affliction in our lives, some impossible burden that we can't change. How do we respond then? She could easily become angry, don't you think? "Lord, wasn't this a son given in favor? What are you doing to me now, Lord?" This religion I'm embracing must not be worth its salt, because everything seems to be against me. You know, God's people aren't strangers of such riddles. You know, Jacob said all these things are against me when he thought he lost his boys as well. And we can have trials, we can have riddles and questions in our lives sometimes that aren't answered our whole lifetime. My dad used to say to me when I was a boy, some of God's people have more unanswered riddles when they go into the grave than answered. God doesn't explain to us always why he does what he does and why he doesn't do what he doesn't do. But the inward difficulties can be overwhelming. That's why we sang tonight, "O God, how good thou art to all the pure of heart, though life seems vain, burdened with anxious care. I groped in dark despair, till in thy house of prayer all was made plain." That's what I'm hoping God will do for you tonight. He'll make his ways plain under this very sermon. And so what this woman does, in the midst of her tremendous trial, she responds by faith. By expectant faith for the future, by submissive faith concerning the past, and by saving faith that we can apply today to us in the present. And it all begins in verse 21. As soon as her son dies, you read in verse 21, "She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out." How many times have you read that verse in your life and you didn't think a thing of it? It was just part of the story. Actually, in this verse, friends, there are three major acts of faith. Every phrase is an act of faith in exercise. Every phrase is the beauty of experiential faith being exposed. Let me explain that. In the first place, she lays him on the bed of the man of God, Elisha's bed. Now, some commentators say, because whatever comes in contact with the dead is considered unclean, this was an act of rebellion for her. She put the boy on the bed of the man of God, said, "I gave you a clean room, I gave you all these facilities to help you, and now you promised me a son, and now he's taken away. the God of Elisha has disappointed me. I'm going to rebel. I'm going to put this boy on the bed of the man of God to make everything in your room unclean. Well, that's a bunch of nonsense. This woman shows no signs of rebellion here. She puts her son on the bed of the man of God because she believes that the God of Elisha can raise her boy from the dead. It's an act of faith. Much like Abraham went out to offer Isaac and said to the lads who were with him when he went up the mountain, I and the lad will come again to you. In Hebrews 11 we read, Abraham believed that God could even raise him from the dead. It's faith, you see. Secondly, she shut the door upon him. Well, that was an act of faith too, because in that culture, which was very warm, preparations for burial had to begin the moment a person died. Usually a person was buried the same day. And you had to hire women. That was their custom, a foolish custom, about as foolish, I suppose, as throwing flowers on a coffin today, whatever that means. But, you see, in those days, you also tried to do something to hide death. So you'd hire a group of women, and they would wail and mourn, and they'd have bottles underneath their eyes, and they'd collect the tears, and then they'd pour them into bottles, and you could then put them in your windowsills later at home, and you could tell visitors who came by, look how much my loved one has missed. Look at all the tears shed for their death. And so you had to, right away, begin preparations for burial. But this woman puts her boy on the bed of the man of God and shuts the door. What if somebody finds that boy? I mean, today's world, you could sue the mother for child abuse. The mother's reputation would be ruined completely. Don't you think? This was an act of faith. That no one would find that boy. She needs to go to the God of Elisha. By going to Elisha, and telling him to call upon his God and raise her son back to life. Second act of faith. And then she went out. Simple words, but again, an act of faith. She went out by faith to find Elisha, to seek the God of Elisha in her extremity. She went out with expectation outside of herself, bound up in Elisha's God alone. We would say, she would say the Messiah. We would say, of course, Jesus Christ. The one who can meet all our needs as prophet, priest, and king. The one who can raise, even today, your spiritually dead children to life. Dear parents, do you lay your spiritually dead children on your own bed and get on your knees and cry out to God Almighty to raise them from the dead, to make them new creations, to regenerate them by the Holy Spirit, to give them spiritual life? Well, this woman goes out and she wants to go to Elisha, and she gets another problem, another obstacle. But you see, faith climbs over every obstacle. Faith must get to Jesus, always. And she hears that the man of God is already in Carmel. He's 15 miles away. A woman in those days isn't supposed to travel by herself that distance. It's not safe. But she gets a servant and she says to her husband, send me an ass, a donkey, and I will go to the man of God and I'll come back. And he responds, this is yet another obstacle. And he says, why do you want to go to him today? It's neither new moon nor Sabbath. Well, I mean, why now? And she doesn't dare tell him, of course, that their son is dead, because he would say, you know, of course don't go, we've got to bury the boy. But she, living by faith, says, it's shalom. It shall be well. I've expectant faith for the future. Shalom, my dear husband. God will make everything well. The God of Elisha, through the Messiah to come, the Lord Jesus Christ, He will make it all well. Shalom. The end shall be well. This is a God-given, a God-centered expectation for the future. Beyond all obstacles, beyond all circumstances. And what a blessing, friend, it is when you also may exercise the beauty of experiential faith. And you may say, it shall be well in your soul to God and to man. At times when everything seems against you, when troubles seem to overwhelm you, when difficulties multiply, when questions are abundant and unanswered, when we have brought ourselves into pits from which we have no ability to climb out on our own, then to say, Shalom! In Jesus Christ, my prophet, priest, and king. What a blessing it is to trust in the God of Elisha. Boys and girls, when I was 9 years old, my dad took me one day and he sat me on his bed and he said, do you know what the difference is between a child of God and an unbeliever? I said, no, Dad. I learned to say no, Dad, whenever he asked me questions, because his questions were always had a surprising twist to them, and I could never quite get them. He said, a Christian always has a place to go to by faith, to go to his God in Jesus. And so prayer, to go to God through prayer by faith in Jesus, is worth more than all the money in the world. Don't you ever forget it, son. And I never did. What a gift faith is. Boys and girls, if you have faith, you're more than a millionaire. You're rich in God. If you have faith, you have more than anything else you could ever get in this world. Shalom! What a gift of God. And so this woman travels. She says to her servant, drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came to the man of God to Mount Carmel. She went. 3 times in this chapter says, she went. She went. You see, faith is active. Faith goes. Faith acts. But faith looks to Jesus. So she went to 5 hours, maybe 6. Oh, you'd like to know, wouldn't you? How many questions, how many wrestlings, how many fears, how many pleadings, how many prayers escaped her lips as she went on this journey. Lord, have mercy upon me. Lord, do it for thy own name's sake. And yet the Bible's silent about her frustrations or her fears or her doubts. She's going by faith. Shalom! And then the man of God sees her coming from Mount Carmel. That's the Shunammite woman? Coming 15 miles to see me? Something must be wrong. Gehazi, go around to meet her. Ask her, is it well with your husband? Is it well with you? Is it well with the child? And she answers, and this is just amazing, Shalom, present tense. It is well. It is well now with my son, dead at home. Shalom. That's great faith. That's great faith of submission. Submission to the past. Now today, of course, people come to you all the time, don't they? And they ask you, how are you doing? And you say, well, I'm well. Maybe someday you got a bad cold and you're not well. And you say, I'm well. Because you don't want to tell all your troubles to people and so on. Sometimes the commentators make light of this. She said it as well. She wanted to get past Gehazi. She wanted to get to Elisha. They say, no, no, no. This woman is not a woman of lack of integrity here. She looks Gehazi in the eye and she says, it is well. She's submissive. By faith. Only by faith. You can't do that without faith. The beauty of experiential faith. Now, a lot of people misunderstand what submission is and what submission is not. So we need to take a little time in this sermon explaining to you. I'm going to give you four deepening steps of what submission is, and then I'm going to give you 3 things that submission is not. The first thing that submission is that true submission acknowledges God. True submission always says, it is the Lord, no matter what happens to me. It's the Lord acting. The Lord's involved. You know, if the Lord's not involved, there's no hope at all. If the Lord's not involved and can't change things, He's an impotent God, and we might as well despair. But you see, true submission says, to the Lord belongs the issues of life and death. The Lord killeth, and the Lord maketh alive. I was dumb with silence. I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. Let Shimei curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. These are four different texts that show that believers, when trial comes, heavy trial, first of all, acknowledge in submission, it is the Lord. That's what gives us hope. The Lord, said John Calvin, is always the ultimate cause of everything. Circumstances are secondary causes. And Calvin said, a big part of the life of faith is looking beyond the secondary causes to the ultimate cause, to see the hand of God, to see the footprints of God in everything. Oh, how we fail so often, don't we, in the life of faith. We get so benout, so upset, so anxious that we forget that God's in charge. Secondly, when we have true submission, if God leads us deeper, we don't only acknowledge the Lord, but we justify the Lord. And we say whatever happens to us is righteous because we don't deserve anything. Nothing. And then one day in Grand Rapids, Michigan, I got into the elevator in Butterworth Hospital, floor 1, going up to floor 7. A lady gets on the elevator, the only one with me, and she says, I'm on floor 7. I thought, well, now I've got about a minute and a half to try to say something constructive or evangelize her in some way. So I said, beautiful day today. And she said, yes, it is. And I said, you know, it's amazing how people complain about the weather. And she said, yeah, that's right. I said, yeah, and God's in charge of everything if we'd only acknowledge it. And she goes, yeah, that's right. And then she said, my mother always taught me, anything above the ground is the mercy of the Lord. I was astonished. You know, you know what she's saying. She's saying, we only deserve death and hell. Anything above ground is the mercy of the Lord. She's evangelizing me. This is astonishing. But this is exactly where God leads His people. You see, that you deserve nothing because you're a sinner, just the opposite spirit of the world, which says, I deserve everything. I've got all these rights. My friend, in God's sight, you have no rights but the right of hell and death because you are a poor sinner in the sight of God. And so when God comes with things and you're living by faith, things that you don't like, you see, when you come to the right place, you justify Him. And you say, this is not as bad as what I deserve, no matter what it is. You justify God. But thirdly, true submission goes yet a step deeper. You don't only acknowledge God and justify God, but you approve of God. You don't only say God is right, but you say it is well. Shalom. That's the way this woman was at. And it's one thing to justify God and say, I don't deserve it. It's a deeper step to say, I approve of it. Like Job said when he lost all 10 children. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's amazing submission. That's the beauty of experiential faith. And that's where this woman is. Now, we had an elder in our church, and he had a knee infection. He went in for surgery, or knee surgery, and he got infection. He went in again for surgery, and again, and again, and again. And they couldn't get the infection. Finally, he called me up one day, and he said, it's really bad. I've got to go in and have my leg taken off above the knee. And he went in for a final surgery to have that done. But I felt so sorry for him. I thought it was going to be better the last time. I hardly knew what to say to him. I just said, George, I just hope the Lord makes things well for you. And he goes, oh, don't worry about me, Pastor. He said, my father always knows best, so my father has more to teach me. Whatever happens, he has more to teach me. It's well. That's the kind of faith you want too, don't you? The beauty of experiential faith that approves of God no matter what happens. Shalom. With my son, my only son, my son of promise, dead at home. But finally, fourthly, and even more deeply, True submission not only acknowledges God and justifies God and approves God, but also cleaves to God. Cleaves to God as my greatest friend when He seems to come out against me as my greatest enemy. You know, one day I was sitting in a park in London, England. I was going to preach later that day in a conference in Metropolitan Tabernacle. And I just wanted to look over my notes and meditate. I was all alone. It was very beautiful out, and it was just a special quiet time. And then a woman walked into the park with a dog and a little thing in her hand, a container, and a hard ball. And she put that ball in the container, the holder, and she won that thing at the dog and hit him. And I thought the dog was going to come back and bite her. But the dog just picked up the ball, wagged his tail, and came back and dropped it at her feet. And she did the same thing over again and again and again. I thought, isn't that amazing? Lord, make me like that. Make me like that dog, that when you strike me, I just pick it up and bring it back to you again. You know, that's the kind of faith I want. Don't you as well? That you cleave to God as your greatest friend in the midst of your greatest trial. Even when He seems to come out against you. That you could say with Job, though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. That's the beauty of experiential faith. It gives God a blank check of trust. No matter what happens to me. Shalom. Shalom. It is well. But now, that doesn't mean the woman didn't care about her dead son at home. There's three things that submission is not. First of all, submission is not a taking away of the sense or the feeling of the affliction. The Shunammite did hurry on to Elisha. She did fall at his feet. Her soul was vexed, and still it was well. If you are not vexed about some heavy affliction inwardly, then you don't even need submission. One time I had a widow in my congregation. Her husband had died 3 years before. I asked her how she was doing. She said, "I'm doing very well." And I said, "Are you lonely sometimes?" "Oh no," she said, "I'm not lonely at all." "You know, it's amazing," she said. "Ever since I lost my husband, I've never missed him. God has been so good to me." I thought, never missed him? That's not submission. Submission is bowing before God when you do miss him. Submission doesn't mean you don't have feeling. Submission doesn't make you a stoic. Submission means bowing when all your feelings are screaming the opposite. So she clings to his feet. And she's vexed in her soul, even as she says, "In truth, it is well." See, the problem with those of you who are unsaved, the problem is that you're not vexed being unsaved. And so you just kind of think you're being submissive maybe to not being saved, but oh, that we could vex your soul. Oh, that you would cry out with vexation of soul, "Lord, save me." See, by nature, our greatest misery, as the old Dutch divine Reverend Ledebour said, our greatest misery is that we don't know our misery. We say it is well by nature, but we're blind to our dangerous state for eternity. So submission is not a taking away of all sense or feeling of our affliction. And secondly, contrary to what many people think, submission is not avoiding asking God or seeking from God the reason for God's providential dispensations. Sometimes people say to me as a pastor, "You know, I know we shouldn't question God. Why? We shouldn't ask Him why." So where did you get that from? "Oh, it's sinful," they say, "to ask God why." Sinful? It's sinful to ask God why with a fist of anger, but it's not sinful to ask God with palms open and say, "Search me, O God, and know me, and try me, and see if there's any sin in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That's not sinful. If that was sinful, then Jesus sinned, and Jesus cannot sin. Jesus asked the greatest why question that was ever asked in human history. "By God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? To ask God why with an open heart of teaching is a blessing to do. And that's what this woman does. She falls at the feet of Elijah. She says, Did I desire a son of my Lord? Verse 28. Did I not say, do not deceive me? She's saying, why? Why is this happening? Even as she bows. And thirdly, true submission is not sitting back with indifference and folded arms and saying, well, if the Lord will care for it, the Lord will care for it. If the Lord converts me, the Lord will convert me. Nothing I can do anyway. No, no, no. You never will find that in one place in all the Bible. True submission goes together with an earnest praying, an earnest waiting, an earnest striving, an earnest longing, an earnest cleaving. That's why the Shunammite woman couldn't stay home in the first place. That's why she couldn't stop at Gehazi in the second place. And that's why she's not willing to have Gehazi alone go back to her boy in the third place. She says to the prophet, you must come along. You represent to me the God of Elisha. And this kind cannot be raised from the dead without the living God of Israel. As my soul liveth, and as thou liveth, I will not leave thee. You must come with me, Elisha. And so Elisha arises and follows her. And of course, you know the blessed outcome. He prays, he stretches himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxes warm, sneezes 7 times, opens his eyes, and Elisha delivers the son to the Shunammite mother. And then you read in verse 37, don't you? Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground. Again, submission. Amening the ways of the Lord. Took up her son. And then you find this a third time. And went out. Faith is active, you see. And went out. How inexpressible the joy of that woman must have been at that moment. She had said to her husband, Shalom, it shall be well. She said to Gehazi, Shalom, it is well. And now she can say, as she went out, Shalom, my God has made all things well. Her faith is what you need, what I need, also in the present. And that's why verse 26 applies this story also to our faith in the present. Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? May I apply that faith to you in the closing minutes of this sermon? Just a few moments. Because really, these questions come to us tonight through this story. Wives, is it well with your husband? Can you see in your husband's walk and talk that his desire is toward the honor and glory of the Lord? That his life is punctuated with the beauty of an experiential faith, trusting in God in times of trial? Is the welfare of his own soul, as well as the welfare of the souls of your entire family, can you see that they're bound upon him? Is it well with his soul? Is he looking to Jesus Christ? Is he living out of Jesus Christ? Can you save your husband? He's a Christ-centered man who lives by active faith in Jesus. Is it well with your husband? And your husbands, is it well with your wife? Is there a spiritual communion that takes place between you? Are things well together with you? Do you live for the same purposes and the same goals? Are your soul needs taking priority over your physical and material needs? Are you talking together about the ways of the Lord? Are you walking together in the fear of the Lord? Can you see in your wife that in all the frustrations and all the mundane work of motherhood, can you see in her that this steady walk of faith, trusting in the Lord in the midst of difficulties with this child or that problem or this problem? Is it well with your wife? Today. And is it well with your children, parents? Do you know what it is to plead on their behalf at the throne of grace? As I said, to lay them, as it were, in prayer on your bed and to pray for their spiritual resurrection. And when they are born again, to pray for their maturation in Christ. Is it well with your children? Can you see signs of grace in them? Are you storming the mercy seat for them? Can you see in your boys and girls and your teenagers that spirit of reverence and fear for God, that love for Christ, that hatred for sin, that tender soul that esteems the smiles and frowns of God to be of greater weight and value than the smiles and frowns of men? Is it well with you, children? Do you hate sin, boys and girls? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you living by faith? Do you walk in the ways of the Lord? Does Jesus become more precious to you? Are you listening to sermons, taking them to heart? Are you reading your Bible prayerfully? Are the promises of the Bible sweet to you? Do you love the Lord with all that is within you? Is it well with your soul? But ultimately the question is it well with you? Every one of you, whether you're 5 years old, whether you're 95 years old, everything in between, is it well with you? Are you ready? If the Lord were to call you home tonight, if the Lord were to have your family standing around your casket this week, would they be able to say, it is well with you? Because you're in Christ. You know, once it was well with all of us, once in Adam, as it were, our covenant head in paradise pre-fall, the image of God was in us in knowledge and righteousness and holiness. But we sinned it all away and we come into this world naturally as sinners now, don't we? Our life is naturally in the world. What we need is the work of the Holy Spirit in our soul, working in us this gift of faith. This wonderful gift of experiential faith, the beauty of this faith, that we go out of ourselves to God, that we find our life in God, in Jesus. And we come to know our corruption, our sinfulness, and the sinlessness of our Savior. And we flee to Him in all the impossibility of our salvation. And we find salvation not only possible, but certain and sure and secure and eternal and steadfast in Him. Oh, it's well with our soul when we can say with Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain because I'm in Christ. It's well with our soul when we can say with Paul again, Christ is all and in all. He's my love. He's my treasure. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. He's my kinsman. He's everything to me. Don't you rest short of Jesus Christ. Don't rest in your convictions of sin. It's not well with your soul until you can say, He is mine and I am His, at least to some degree. It is well. It is well. Shalom. Do you know that shalom? That shalom of faith, that inner peace of resting in the sovereign will of God, that inner peace of finding my life outside of myself in the Messiah, that inner peace that comes when our hearts and minds are fixed on Him. See, my friend, if you're a stranger of this faith, the beauty of this faith, if you don't know what it means to have your heart go out to Jesus, have your heart go out to hatred for sin, if you don't know what it means to say shalom, even in the midst of some rough times at times, well, you're a stranger, aren't you, of the welfare of your own soul. If Jesus is a stranger to you, you are a stranger to spiritual life. You're yet unconverted. You think you're rich, perhaps, but you're like the Laodiceans. You're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. It's not well with you. It's not well with you. You can't live rightly. You can't die. You're not ready to die. You're on your way to eternity without God and without Christ and without an advocate to plead your case and without an intercessor. You need to be born again. You need to come to faith and repentance. You need to have it be made well with your soul. Oh, to be able to sing with all your heart in the depths of your being. There's a sweetness to it that you can't put into words. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. The world is being increasingly crucified to my heart. Jesus Christ is increasingly becoming more precious to me. Self is decreasing in my life. I'm becoming, by the grace of God, less self-centered and more God-centered. I long to know Him. I long to be with Him. I long to know Him better. I long to be sin-free. Oh, it's well with your soul. And so the real question tonight is not the Shunammite woman. The real question tonight is you. Do you know the beauty of experiential faith in Jesus Christ? Are you saved? If someone were to haul you into court this week and put you before a judge, like they do in so many countries, and say, there's evidence, this man's a Christian. Would there be enough evidence from your wife and your kids to convict you that you belong to Jesus Christ and not to yourself? You know, that's what's happening all over the world today. Sometimes children are betraying their parents. Parents are betraying their children. Wives are betraying their husbands. They get killed because it's well with their soul. Is it well with you? Are you ready to meet the Lord through the blood of Jesus Christ? Are you living by the beauty of expectant faith in Him who meets all your needs as prophet, as priest, as king? My friend, don't go on in life without Jesus. You young people, you can have everything that young people in this world naturally want. You could be the most popular, you could be the most good looking. You could have money at your fingertips. You could have that beautiful car. You could have that great girlfriend, boyfriend. You could have everything you could possibly want. You could be smart. You could get great grades in school. You could be a straight A student. If you don't have Jesus Christ, you've got nothing, said Charles Spurgeon, but a coffin on your back, and you'll soon have grave dust in your mouth. This life is short. You've got to be ready now. You could die this week. Please, please value your own soul enough to ask yourself the question. Seriously, on your knees, tonight, in your bedroom. Is it well with my soul? Oh God, do for me what I can't do for myself. Make it well in Jesus and keep it well in Jesus. Amen.